Join with me now in the responsive scripture reading on the back of your bulletin, and also from Acts chapter 10, verse 38 through 48. Congregation will read the scriptures in bold. Please stand as we read. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with prayer, who went about doing good and healing all that were opposed of the devil, for God was with him.
And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree.
Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly.
Not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before God, even to us, who did eat and drink with them after he rose from the dead.
And he commanded us to preach unto the people, and to testify that it is he who which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead.
To him you give all the prophets witness, that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins.
While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter,
Can any man forbid water that he should not be baptized, which it was pleased the Holy Ghost to dwell with we?
And together on the last verse,
And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and prayed that they come to prayer in the days.
You may be seated.
Bow our heads together as we look to the Lord in prayer this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of meeting together with your people today. We thank you that we're able to and that you have made the way for us through Jesus Christ. We thank you for the gospel that you've given in your word. And we thank you for working in our hearts and lives to enable us to believe that gospel and be saved. And we thank you today especially for these that will be coming for baptism and giving testimony of their faith. And we thank you for working in their lives. We come before you as your people today to ask for your help. We are needy people, and we need your help. We need physical strength. We think of those in our congregation who are sick, who are struggling with various diseases. We pray that you would strengthen them, uphold them. We pray for those who have come through surgery this past week, those who are preparing for surgery in the coming days. We pray that you would strengthen them and protect them. And we do pray for the spiritual needs of our hearts. We ask that you would help us to grow, help us to make right decisions, to yield ourselves to you and obey your word. We ask you for the help that we need to do this. We pray for our church this morning. We thank you for Morrow Bible Church, for raising it up, and for each one that's a part of this church. We pray that you would help us to see our place and to see the importance of the church. We lift up the elders of our church, and we pray for wisdom for us. And we just pray your blessing on each part of this church. Pray that you would be honored and glorified. We pray that we would give to you pleasing worship. And we think of our giving today. We recognize that everything we have is yours. And so we give you back a portion today. And we pray that you would be honored and glorified as we do this in your sight today. We lift up our missionaries today and thank you for the part that we have in supporting them and praying for them. And we pray that you would strengthen them, help them to yield to you and to be faithful. We pray that the gospel would go forth, and we just pray that you would be with their families and help them to continue on for you. We pray. We think of our community, and we know that there is a need here for the gospel, and there's many, many that are still in darkness. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would do a work and that you would use our feeble efforts to give the gospel. We pray that you would open doors of ministry for us to be able to share the truth of your word. And we pray that you would strengthen us even today to be able to be bold in our witness. We pray for our country today, and we thank you for the freedoms that we enjoy. And we also recognize the great need in our country. We pray that you would work by your Spirit, that you would convict men of sin and righteousness and of judgment. And we pray that you would do a mighty work all across this land. We lift up our authorities. We pray for our president, Joe Biden. We ask that you would guide him. We pray for his true salvation, and we pray that you would help him to do what is right. We pray for our governor, Governor DeWine here in the state. We pray for special wisdom for him, and we pray again that you would lead him into the truth as well. We pray for our military. We ask for protection for them and the gospel to touch their hearts, and we pray for our first responders here in this county, the police and the fire personnel, the emergency personnel. We ask your blessing on them as well. And so, Lord, we just thank you for all that you've done, and we pray that this time of worship would be honoring in your sight. We thank you again for the privilege of joining together, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let's take our hymnals again and turn to number 474. Only a Sinner, 474, and let's stand as we sing 474.
Good morning. Samuel texted me yesterday mid-morning and asked me if I'd sing this morning, and I was not sure what I was going to sing. So Cassie actually helped me choose this, and I'm really glad that she did, because I hope after being baptized today that this song would be part of her daily walk with Christ. Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me save that thou art. Thou by my thought, by day or by night. Waking or sleeping, thy presence my light. Be thou my wisdom, and thou my true word. I ever with thee, and thou with me, Lord. Thou my great Father, I thy true Son, thou in me dwelling, and I with thee one. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance now and always. Thou in my heart, high King of heaven, my treasure thou art. High King of heaven, my victory's won. May I reach heaven's joys, O bright heaven's sun. Heart of my own heart, whate'er befall, still be my visions, O ruler of all.
Thank you very much, Crystal. A wonderful hymn and a wonderful message for all of us, and I trust that that will be our prayer every day. Today, of course, we are observing the ordinance of baptism, and an ordinance is that which has been ordained for continued practice by Jesus Christ for the church. And we see two ordinances here: the Lord's Supper ordained in 1 Corinthians 11 for us to continue to be practiced. And also we see baptism as being an ordinance in Matthew 28, as we saw 2 weeks ago. We have the command of Christ to make disciples and to, right along with that, to be baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And we see that should be continued until the end of the world in Matthew 28. Jesus says, "Lo, I'm with you always, until the end of the world." And the implication is that these things should continue to be done until the end of the world. And so we do believe that the church should continue to practice baptism. There are some who don't practice it or don't emphasize it as much. The Salvation Army, for example, the Quakers. There's some that are called ultra-dispensationalists who don't believe that baptism is for today, and we would not follow that line of thinking. 2 weeks ago, I gave a message on who should be baptized. And in that message, we saw that from the scriptures, Matthew 28 shows us that disciples should be baptized. Disciples should be baptized. And then the pattern of the book of Acts is that believers are baptized. And we see time and time again, people receive the word, then they're baptized. They believe, then they're baptized. They are those who recognize that they are owned by God. This idea of baptism in the name of is not, as we'll see today again, is not bringing them into Christ. It's a recognition that they do belong to Christ. They already do have an association with Christ. And then it should be those who are united with Christ. In Romans 6, and that speaks of our union with Christ. We'll see that again today. But today I want to consider several passages in answer to the question, what does baptism do? What does baptism do? And first of all, I want you to think about what it does not do. Okay, what does it not do? Baptism, quite simply, does not give saving grace. It does not give saving grace. Now, there are some who would believe in baptismal regeneration, and this would be the view of the Roman Catholic Church, that baptism being one of the seven sacraments, in their case, that imparts saving grace to that individual, to that baby who's baptized. There are also some, such as the Church of Christ, that teach a form of baptismal regeneration, that a person who's not baptized is going to hell. And we do not see that. And I want to just help you to think about that from a few passages. Baptism does not give saving grace. Baptismal regeneration is based on misinterpretation of some passages. And I'm not going to ask you to turn to all these, but we have a passage like Mark 16:16 that says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." But the second part of that verse says, "He that believeth not shall be damned." Okay, he that believeth not shall be damned. It's unbelief that condemns, not lack of baptism. And then John 3:5 is sometimes used to teach baptismal regeneration, where Jesus talks to Nicodemus and he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he can't enter into the kingdom of God." We have there Jesus teaching about the Spirit's work. He's not teaching about baptism per se. Some would say, you know, physical birth, but seems to be talking about the Spirit's work there. And then we have Acts 2:38, of course. "Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." We see here Peter's command there. It was not to be baptized so that their sins would be forgiven, but for them to be identified, to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, to be identified as those whose sins had been forgiven. Not to be baptized so that they receive remission of sins, but to identify themselves as those who had received forgiveness of sins. Then we have Acts 2:16, Ananias' words to Paul. Paul's giving his testimony there. And Ananias had told him, "And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." And that's a text that's also used by some to teach baptismal regeneration. Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. That text, you know, we have these commands and we have to consider the relationship between be baptized and wash away your sins. What is the relationship there? One has compared it to somebody saying, "Go to the bank and deposit the check." Compare it to that. Go to the bank and deposit the check. You know, we have two commands there, but one of those commands is dependent upon another. Okay. Go to the bank and deposit the check. Depositing the check is really dependent upon going to the bank. And so, you know, we have to consider the scriptural relationship between those two commands. And the issue of baptismal regeneration can't be settled on that verse alone. We have got to consider other passages to determine the relationship. And then another problem with baptismal regeneration is that it contradicts clear passages. I think there's a misinterpretation of some passages, but it contradicts clear passages. And one that you might think of primarily is the thief on the cross. In Luke 23:42, he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Now, if you've talked to anybody that believes in baptismal regeneration, they don't accept the thief on the cross as teaching salvation by faith. What they will say is, that was before the cross. The thief was the last Old Testament saint. And then Jesus died, and now we need to be baptized in order to be saved. But the problem with that is, when you think about the work that Christ did on the cross and the relationship of the death of Christ to the law, the ceremonial law, he fulfilled it. Are we to believe that it is now harder after the cross to be saved? That there's an additional step after the cross? No, the fact is, the thief on the cross is a perfect example of salvation by faith. And we also have other scriptures like Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Believers in all times have been saved by the same way, by faith alone. Paul tells us to remember the example of Abraham in Genesis, or in Romans 4. He puts forth Abraham as the prime example of salvation by faith. Genesis 15:6, it says, "And he, Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness." And then in Romans 4:23, Paul explains that it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Paul is teaching there that salvation has always been by faith. Here's Abraham there, way back in Genesis. He was saved by faith. And it's the same for us today. We believe and we receive righteousness imputed to our account. We're saved. And then, of course, Ephesians 2:8 and 9 shows us that believers receive salvation as a gift. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And then there's the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16. Remember Paul in jail? God sends the earthquake to deliver him and Silas. And then the jailer comes out and says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" What does Paul tell him? Acts 16:31, "And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." No mention of baptism there. And then we see that baptismal regeneration contradicts a clear example of another man who was clearly saved before he was baptized. I want you to turn there to Acts chapter 10. This was our scripture reading. Let's go to Acts chapter 10, where we have a prime example of a man by the name of Cornelius. And Cornelius was a Gentile. He was a religious man. He was not a believer. You could call him a seeker, perhaps. He was interested in God, but not saved. And you remember how God brought the Apostle Peter to him. God gave Peter a vision of various animals, unclean animals, and the sheep that came down. And God said, "Kill and eat." Peter says, "No, can't do that. I don't eat that stuff. I'm a Jew." And God insists that, no, he is to do this. And the point of that was to show him that he was to go and to preach the gospel to Gentiles. And God had lined up this Gentile for him to preach the gospel to, here in Acts chapter 10. And it's amazing how God set this all up. Look at verse 33. Cornelius is telling how God sent this up. In verse 30, let's start there. "Cornelius said, 4 days ago, I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour, I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner, by the seaside, who, when he cometh, shall speak unto thee. Immediately, therefore, I sent unto thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now, therefore, are we all here present before God to hear all the things that are commanded thee of God." What an opportunity for Peter. Cornelius had his house all ready. He just wants to hear what Peter has to say. And so Peter begins his message here in verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are all witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be judge of the quick and the dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. See what happened here. Peter was preaching. He's preaching the gospel. And he was not done preaching. When he goes and he tells the believers in Jerusalem what had happened in Acts chapter 11, he says this happened at the beginning of his message. Acts 11 verse 15 says, "And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them." This was just the beginning. This was just the introduction. And we see the Holy Spirit came on them just like had happened with Pentecost. And what that tells us is that these people became believers here. The Holy Ghost came to them. That happens to believers. By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. 1 Corinthians 12:13. That's a believer here. Peter did not have Cornelius or his family do anything else. He didn't ask them to come down the aisle. He didn't ask them to raise their hands. He didn't ask them to be baptized. They were saved right there. Peter, his invitation was verse 43. "Whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." Boom, right there. The Holy Spirit falls. Cornelius is saved. And the important thing I want you to notice here, he's not baptized yet. He's not baptized yet. Now, he does get baptized. And we see that here in verse 47. Peter says, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. So Cornelius and his household are a clear example of a person, even after the cross, that was saved, clearly saved, and not baptized. Baptism does not bring salvation. Now, what does baptism do? We've seen what it does not do. What does it do? Well, it does symbolize the gospel. Baptism by immersion, I think most accurately portrays union with Christ that we see in Romans 6. Paul says, he's talking about spirit baptism there and salvation, but baptism does portray that. It's a picture of that. "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." And then Colossians 2:12 says, "Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead." Those are passages talking about union with Christ spiritually, but baptism portrays that. It's a sign of that. And then we see that baptism identifies believers with Christ like a badge. You know, a police officer has a badge. A fireman probably has a badge. Military badges are used by people with their military uniform. They've got badges on. They identify them with their unit. They show something about that. And that is like what baptism is. It's like a badge of identification. We see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where Paul is dealing with the different divisions in the church at Corinth. And he says in 1 Corinthians 1:13, "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name. And I baptized also the house of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other." But from that passage, we see that baptism is a type of identification. Paul was concerned that people were being identified by these different men. And he asked them, "Were you baptized in their name?" "No, you're baptized in Christ's name. You're identified with Christ. And you're not to be identified just with these other people." And then in Acts 19, when Paul meets the Ephesians and asks what they were baptized into, they say, "Into John's baptism." Paul wanted to know who they were. And one way they identified themselves is by what they were baptized into, how they were identified. And we saw last time how that they were rebaptized. Of course, you know, we don't do rebaptism. We just do baptism, okay, which is baptism in the name of Christ. And yes, it looks like rebaptism sometimes, okay, if somebody was not true a believer. But we would say, yes, they ought to be baptized as a believer. What looks like a second time. But that happened with the Ephesians, and they were then identified with Christ in their baptism in Acts 19. So baptism is something that identifies believers with Christ like a badge. It doesn't bring them into Christ. It identifies with them as people who have already been believers. They have already come to faith. Now they're identifying with Jesus Christ. And then we see that baptism, what does it do? It also brings blessing as an act of obedience to the Lord. We see from Scripture that it is commanded by the Lord. Matthew 28:19, Jesus says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." You know, we're to obey the Lord. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." A mark of a true believer is one who obeys the Lord. Jesus said in Luke 6:46, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" And what is he said to do? He said that we ought to be baptized. And so we follow the Lord in that way. Obedience brings the blessing of the Lord. James 1:25 says, "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." And so there is a blessing that comes from obeying the Lord. And that's what baptism does. It brings blessing, the blessing of obedience to the Lord. I want to tell you a brief story here about three pastors who were all having a problem in their church buildings. And there was a Presbyterian pastor, there was a Methodist pastor, and there was a Baptist pastor. All right. And the problem they were having was they had bats in their church buildings, like the ones that fly around, bats. Okay. And it was a real nuisance. It was a problem. So they were getting together to talk about how they dealt with it. And the Presbyterian said, "Well, here's what we found to work. We just take shotguns and we go up in the attic and we just find the bats and boom. And we just kill the bats that way. And that's how we deal with it." And the Methodist pastor said, "Well, we're a little bit more compassionate with our bats. We take blankets and we go up in our attic and we wrap the bats in blankets and we take them out into the woods and we release the bats in the woods. And that's how we That's what we do with our bats. Well, then the Baptist pastor said, we've found something that's been really effective. He said, what we do is we take the bats and we baptize them by immersion. And we make them members of our church. And we've never seen them again since. You know, there is a danger with baptism that really is a misunderstanding of baptism. And what it is the danger in thinking that baptism is the only thing that God wants us to do. And, you know, if we're baptized, then we're done. We're complete. And that's not the teaching of Scripture. You know, there's many commands in Scripture which we ought to obey. And this is one of them. It's an important one. It's a foundational one. And we ought to be assembling together as believers. And we ought to be praying. And we ought to be studying the Scripture and giving and a number of other things. And so we need to be willing to follow the Lord, whatever He commands us. And this is one area that we are commanded by the Lord to obey in, the area of baptism. In the last message, I told you about Charles Spurgeon's decision to be baptized by immersion. That was in 1850, and he was 16 years old. He was not brought up as a Baptist. He was brought up as a Congregationalist, and he became a Baptist by conviction. And he sought out a Baptist pastor to baptize him, and he had to walk 8 miles on a May day. It was a cold day. He had to walk to the River Lark. And he was baptized there in 1850. And he goes on and he tells about it 40 years after it happened. But he says there were first two women to be baptized, Diana Wilkinson and Eunice Fuller. And he says, I was asked to conduct them through the water to the minister. But this I most timidly declined. It was a new experience to me, never having seen a baptism before. And I was afraid of making some mistake. The wind blew down the river with a cutting blast as my turn came to wade into the flood. But after I had walked a few steps and noted the people on the ferry boat and in the boats on either shore, I felt as if heaven and earth and hell might all gaze upon me, for I was not ashamed. Then and there, to own myself a follower of the Lamb, timidity was gone. I have scarcely met with it since. I lost 1,000 fears in that River Lark and found that in keeping His commandments there is great reward. It was a thrice happy date to me. God be praised for preserving the goodness which allows me to write of it with delight at this distance of 40 years. And so I hope that as we go to the baptisms that we'll have a better understanding of what it is. What does it do? Who should be baptized? Believers? And I hope that it will be a blessing to the ones that are going to be baptized and a blessing to those of us who will witness that. And for any others who were not yet baptized and you're a believer, what about a person like that? A person who is a believer and who's never been baptized. You know, that may be an adult. And it's been years since they trusted Christ. They've not been baptized. They should be baptized. It may be a young person, and they're a believer, and they've not been baptized. They should really consider taking that step of baptism. And if there's somebody else like that, you know, what we'll do is we'll have another service. And Pastor Gossman told me he had a service in November outside for a lady who wanted to be baptized, and it was a little colder then. But they still did it. And so we can certainly do that. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for these instructions, these scriptures, which teach us about baptism. And we pray that You would give us understanding of this ordinance. And we pray Your blessing on the baptisms as we go forward now with that. Keep us safe as we drive. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn in our hymnals to one last song. I think it's actually 396. 396, I'll live for him. 396, let's all stand as we sing. God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.